This morning, though, we are beginning a new sermon series. We just finished up Fit for Life, where we talked about spiritual disciplines, how they relate to physical fitness and our spiritual fitness, how those things go together and stuff like that. But this morning, we're going to talk about stewardship. That's what we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about. Now, listen, if you're brand new to our church, or maybe you haven't been to church in a long time, and this is your first time here, I don't apologize because we're talking about stewardship. I'm just going to say, if you don't live under the authority of the Bible or the authority of Jesus Christ, what I'm going to say does apply to you, but I don't expect you to get it. Okay? I don't. Well, I don't, because if you don't live under the authority of Jesus and you don't live under the authority of the Bible, then why would you get it? It wouldn't make sense to talk about stewardship and tithing and all this stuff that we're going to talk about. But if you do, then I want you to listen up. If you've given your life to Christ, if you live under the authority of the Bible, then what we're going to talk about applies to you in a very real way in everything that you do. But even if you have it, please come. And I know a lot of people, all churches do is talk about money. We spend 3 weeks a year out of 52 on stewardship, 3 to 4, whatever the Lord's putting on our heart, okay? And we do tithes every week, but that's not all we talk about. We talk about salvation, because until you know Christ, none of this other stuff matters. Got to know Him. That's the beginning. That's the foundation of life. Anyway, so we're going to tackle this topic of stewardship, and the reason we're going to look at it, the biggest reason, is because I believe it is a topic that is so near and dear to the heart of Jesus. As a matter of fact, did you know that Jesus taught more on the topic of stewardship than He did on heaven or hell? He did. He taught more about stewardship than He did about love and fear. Everybody, Jesus is all about love, all about love. Yeah, but He talked a lot about stewardship. So let's talk about it, because that's what He talked about. It was near and dear to His heart. This was a topic I believe Jesus cherished because He looked at life through an eternal lens. And most of us, all we do is look at life through an earthly lens. We look at what's going on right now. How does everything affect me now? Not through the lens of eternity. And we got to make sure we look at things through the lens of eternity. So we're going to spend these next 3 weeks talking about this idea of stewardship, this topic. And the reason I believe Jesus spent so much time talking about stewardship. Now listen, here's why I believe Jesus talked about it, okay? I can't find this in Scripture. This is what I believe. I believe He talked about this because as Jesus, as God incarnate, as God walking around in a suit of flesh with hair and bone and muscle and skin and fiber, He lived in His creation. He lived with His creation. He lived with His created beings. And He saw how easily we could get distracted from the eternal picture and become attracted to the earthly picture. And I think it broke His heart, because His desire is to be with us in paradise forever and ever. That's eternal life, to live eternally with God. But there's so much that the devil wants thrown away from the earthly side, the temporal side, to distract us from Christ, from living as His disciples. That's why I believe Jesus talked about it so much, because He knew how easily we could be distracted by all the stuff going around. So as we look at stewardship, we'll look at it a little bit differently than we maybe have in the past, but the title of this series is The Cost of Living, because living is expensive, okay? Living is expensive. And today's sermon is The Cost of Living When You're Rich. Some of you have already shut me down because you're sitting there going, well, I ain't rich. No, buddy, I'm not rich. Listen, and maybe you'll change your perspective as we go through this today. Many of us don't believe we are rich. I'm real close to asking you to raise your hand if you think you're rich, but I won't do that. Many of us don't believe we're rich, but here's the truth of the matter, okay? At least 80% of humanity, okay, lives on less than $10 per day. Soak that in for just a moment, okay? At least 80% of humanity, I might have said less than, but at least 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. That's a study by Pew Research. I didn't just pull that out of the air. How many of us, at least one day this week, blew $10 on something we didn't need, on some unnecessary item? Listen, if you went to Starbucks and bought two coffees, you pretty much blew $10, right, in a day. So most, if not all of us, are in the 20% of the world as money earners. If you have a job making minimum wage, now the minimum wage I went with was what's in the state of Illinois because that's where we are. If you have a job making minimum wage, in 1 hour, you fall just $1.75 short of what most of the world will have to labor for 8, 10, 12 hours. And many of them don't get a lunch break. They don't get benefits. Benefits. They don't get them. May not even get a restroom break. Who knows? Another study showed that in 2013, 767 million people, put your mind around that, that's twice the size of the United States, okay, live on less than $1.90 a day. Now, I know everybody's argument is this. Well, it doesn't cost as much to live in other countries as it does here in the United States. Listen, you go buy a can of soup at a grocery store here, and you might spend 89 cents. You go buy a can of soup in Haiti, it's going to cost you $3.50. And in northwest region of Haiti, they live on less than $1.90 a day. So you tell me. In October 2015, 3 billion people, that's half of the world, by some measures, but close to half of the world, live on less than $2.50 a day. That's what they live on. I know you've blown that in a day. A pack of gum and a soda. Soda and a candy bar. There's $2.50. That's all some people are making. Raising three or four youngins. Keeping up a home. We're rich. We really are. I hear people all the time talk about how poor they are. You ever hear people talk about that? All the while, they're shoving their face full of food. I'm poor. Oh, woe is me. Listen, if you eat tonight or if you eat today, either in your home or in a restaurant, you are a blessed person. I don't care if you're eating rich man's steak or poor man's steak. If you don't know what poor man's steak is, that's baloney. All right? My daddy used to say it all the time. Oh, we're having steak tonight. All right, poor man's steak. All right, a baloney sandwich. And you throw on some mustard and it's all good. But, you know, I mean, that's, if you get to eat either one of those, you're blessed. Do you know that every 5 seconds, please listen, every 5 seconds, a child dies of hunger. That's about 22,000 children. Oh, there went a child. There's another one. There's another one. 12 children a minute die of hunger. It's 22,000 children a day, roughly. I have this habit of saying, whoa, I'm hungry. I don't know what hunger is. I really, really don't. I've met children who know what hunger is. They've gone days without eating. Their little tummies are bloated. They know what hunger is. I don't. We need to watch how we describe things. I encourage my kids all the time not to say they're hungry. Maybe you're unsatisfied. They don't stop eating. Maybe they are hungry. I don't know, but it's a reality. There are people who know what hunger is. I hear people all the time talking about how poor they are. All the while, they have clothes on their back. They have clothes. And I look around and everybody's got clothes on. And I'm glad. Listen, it doesn't matter if your clothes come from the Buckle or the Goodwill. If you have clothes, you're blessed. I know you've heard me talk about her. Her image will never leave my mind as long as I live. And if you're tired of me talking about her, I'm sorry. But I cannot talk about this and not remember Rosa. Karen was with me. Karen and I met Rosa. We sat down across from her over a fire. Rosa is an 80-year-old Haitian lady who lives in the northwest region of Haiti. Her son built a hut on the back of his hut for his mom. 4 foot tall, 8 foot long, 3 foot wide. She slides in to go to sleep at night. She sits outside with a little fire. She boils her one plantain a day if she's lucky. And she has one garment, doesn't she, Karen? It's a light blue polo shirt. Now listen, that's all she has. I was uncomfortable sitting down across from her as she squatted over her fire to talk to me. Yeah, she had no undergarments. She had no pants, no shoes, no socks. A light blue polo shirt. That's it. We need to watch how we say we're poor. We ain't poor, we're rich. We're blessed. If you've got clothes, average American family spends about $1,700 a year on clothing. I hear people saying all the time they're poor while they're sitting in a car. New or old, you got a car. I know people use a car as a home. That's sad. $570 billion is what Americans spent on cars last year. Or no, in 2015, year before last. That's not counting used cars. That's just new cars. So here's the deal. For most of us, we're not poor. We're not poor. We just don't know how to handle our wealth. We haven't identified ourselves as being people who are rich. And the reason we don't know how to handle our wealth is because we don't know that we are wealthy. We don't know that we're rich. Listen, I want you to break out your cell phones right now. If you got an iPhone or a Samsung, whatever it is, I don't care what you have, just pull out your cell phone, your smartphone, okay? Please. I'm not going to collect them. I'm not going to break them. I'm not going to do any of that. So go ahead and pull them out. Get them out. And go to the internet. If you didn't bring your cell phone, that's all right. I didn't bring mine. But if you got an iPad or anything you can get on the internet with, go ahead and go to that. And go to globalrichlist.com. Just go to that. And when you get there, there's a little thing, and you can mark where you are. You're in the United States, so mark on the U.S. dollar, okay? I just want to show you this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to do any of that stuff. Now, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to put in your annual income. Just put it in. I don't want to see it. I don't care. Now, for those of you that mow yards in the summer, and that's your annual income, you're going to skew this a little bit, but go ahead and do it. Put it in. See where you rank in the world. While you're doing that, let me just say this. If your income is about the average of the household income in Macomb, which is $37,000 a year, that's the average household income, you're in the top 1%. Of income around the world. Let's just put some perspective on it. That'd be the top 1%, $48,000 a year. That's about the average household. That's the top 1%. So you're the 1%ers if you fall in that category. Sometimes I think we say we're poor just because somebody has more toys than us. I do. I don't think we recognize the blessings of God. And so we're poor because somebody has something more than I have. We need to change our thinking. Listen, we don't have the inalienable right to have things like big screen TVs, new cars, old cars, or the biggest house on the block. We don't have the right to cable TV or even cell phones. Listen, we have a benevolence minister here, and Kim Lemkeman's been over that for years. He's counseled with lots of people. We live in a society that thinks they're owed because they exist, because they breathe. Everyone thinks they're entitled to what everyone around them has. Not needs, I'm talking about wants. That's the love of money. That's what it does to you. And that's why Jesus taught so much about stewardship. And in doing so, he addressed the issue of money. Listen, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus teaches that nothing is gained by winning the world, right? He says that the material riches of this world, they're going to rot, they're going to burn, they're going to rust, they're going to fade away. You're not going to take them with you. People end up losing their soul because they're so hanging on to the riches of this world. In Mark's gospel, Jesus teaches that wealth can become, and that's important, it can become. It doesn't have to be. It can become an obstacle to even hearing the gospel message. Some people shut down. They don't want to hear the gospel. The gospel is the saving work of Jesus Christ for your life. Most important message you'll ever hear in your life. Most important message you'll ever accept or reject in your life. In Luke, Jesus addresses the issue of wealth because his gospel teaches the reversal of earthly order. Whereas the rich rely on possessions, Jesus teaches that wealth can become an obstacle to discipleship. We can't allow these things to keep us from our relationship with God. Paul addresses the issue of wealth and money, and Paul teaches it based on the fullness of goods. And Paul's teachings seem to focus on the responsibility. That's the key. It's the responsibility of wealth. Or at least it does in the passage we're going to look at real quick this morning. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Or you can keep your iPhone out or whatever it is. Download the YouVersion of the Bible. That's a great one. You can read the Bible on the go all the time. Maybe you don't have a Bible. Hey, we've got them in the chairs in front of you, behind you, beside you, somewhere. And if you don't own one, you do now. Just put your name in it, take it home, just read it. Just make sure you're reading it, okay? But here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. Remember who Timothy is, right? He's the preacher there in Ephesus. Last couple of weeks, we talked about how Paul told Timothy to train for godliness. Now in this, in 1 Timothy, he tells him this. He says, command those. Highlight that word command. Circle it, underline it. Pay attention to that word command in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Circle that word arrogant. We'll talk about it at some point, okay? Nor to put their hope in wealth. I just want to ask you, where's your hope? Where's your trust? When it seems like there's more bill than money, what's your hope in? Put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything, listen to this, for our enjoyment. Well, that's a key. We can enjoy the things God provides us, yes. Now, he says in verse 18, he says, command them. There it is again. So it's in verse 17, command. Verse 18, command. That's a word we need to pay attention to. When you do Bible study, when those words are used, command. All right, so let's look at command. Command them to do good. So that's what we're supposed to do with our wealth, with our riches. We are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you hear this? He's saying, keep an eternal perspective. Lay up treasure for what is to come by doing good with what God gives you here. It's a pretty clear teaching. But the word command, let's do our Bible study through this, all right? The word command, all right, you're in 17 and 18, right? The word command that the Apostle Paul uses here is the Greek word paraangale. or paraangelo, sorry, paraangelo. And it means to instruct, it means to declare, and it means to give a charge to. So what Paul is telling Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, I want you to give a charge to the people of Ephesus, to the church in Ephesus. I want you to give them the charge. And the charge that Paul lays on Timothy here is a charge in the name of Christ, and it's traced back to God's saving work in Christ in our salvation. Because this is a command, there is a responsibility. So once you come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, okay, then this applies to your life. If you're not under the lordship of Jesus Christ, I want you to listen, but it doesn't necessarily apply to your life right now. I want to be clear on that. This is a command for those who have surrendered their life to Christ. And once you do, you have a responsibility. Because this is a command, there's a responsibility. And Paul is saying, command those who are rich to be responsible with the riches. Well, listen, God's word declares precisely how we are to be responsible with our riches. I'm going to go through some of these really quick, all of them really quick, because we're going to talk about a lot of them a lot more in detail as we go through this series. But the first one is, we tithe. We tithe. If you are a Christ follower, if you're not a Christ follower, I'm not talking to you. You can give, but if you're a Christ follower, your life needs to be lived in such a way that tithing is paramount in your life. It's the very first tenth of your gross income. That's what we teach. Now, you can argue and you can debate net, gross, all that stuff. That's fine. You do whatever you want to do. It really is between you and God. But what I will teach and what our elders teach and what our ministry team leadership, what our staff teaches is we tithe out of the gross. That's what we practice. That's what I practice. That's what our staff practices. That's what our elders practice. We ask each other. Just a couple of weeks ago, I sat with our elders, and we asked that question to each other. Are you tithing? Yeah, we tithe. We tithe on our gross. That's what we do. That's what we're commanded to do. So we tithe. Tithe is the first tenth of your gross income, and it, where does it go? It goes to the storehouse. Where's the storehouse? For us in this culture, in this time, in this day, it goes to the church. You guys do awesome on that. I'm just telling you, you do a great job. When I started here about 10 years ago, we were about $3,200 a week. It was average tithe. And now, Sandy, it's what, about $8,200 a week? Is that about right? Yeah, there she is. She's one of the treasurers. She knows. Look at the growth. Why? Because people are reading God's word. They believe God's word. And they're investing in God's kingdom. And even if you look in the bulletin, last while, so we got to tithe. Next thing we do is we give an offering. We give offerings. You're not to be pressured into giving offerings. That doesn't happen. You're not to be pressured into tithing. You give with a joyful heart. If it's not with a joyful heart, all you're doing is throwing money into a plate. See, tithing is worship. That's the heart matter it should be. Okay, it's not just finances. It's worship. Offering is the same thing. Offering is just, it's saying, hey, I believe in this ministry so much so that I want to give even more than a tithe to a certain thing. And listen, you guys have done awesome on that. If you look outside at all the stuff that's been done out here, all of that is done out of offerings. That's pretty amazing. I tell people all the time, yeah, we're building debt-free. It's taken us 8 years to get to this point. And some people laugh at that, but listen, would we rather just put it all up and have a 30-year mortgage and then be paying 30 years interest and all that? No, that's ridiculous. That doesn't make sense. So the leadership of our church and the people on the building team had enough vision. They obey the word of God. We don't want to go into debt. We don't want to put that on the next generation or this generation. And so people's offerings are amazing. And that's why we're where we are now, over $300,000 of site work and stuff have been done completely debt-free out of offerings. Over $400,000 is in our account so that we can move forward with the next phase. How? Out of offerings. None of that came out of our tithing. None of that came out of the ministry work that goes on here. Plus, listen to this. As a church, the way we give to missionaries has really increased. We tithe our general fund to our missionaries. We're not going to ask you to tithe if we're not tithing as a church. So our whole budget is tithed to our missionaries. That's our storehouse. We believe in the work of our missionaries, and that goes to them. And then if we give above what we budgeted for the year, if you guys give above, then they get a bonus at the end of the year so that we tithe. We said we're going to do that. We want to honor that. Next thing we have to do is we have to live within our means. That means we don't go into debt. I mean, it's simple as this. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. Okay? We're going to talk a lot more about that, I think, next week. We're going to do a whole sermon on living within your means. So I hope our attendance is about the same or if not more. I hope it doesn't dwindle off. But that's what we're going to talk about is living within our means because so many people today don't live within their means. That's why we offer Financial Peace University because it helps people understand how we live within our means. Okay? I love Dave Ramsey. I love this little saying. He said, we buy things to impress people who could care less. That's not exactly how he says it. But, you know, that's what he's saying. We're trying to impress people with all stuff. We'll get to that. Okay, the other thing is we do, we have to live to give to others, expecting nothing in return. Is that the way you give? We live so that we can give to others, expecting nothing in return. Maybe not even a thank you. Don't expect it. I talked about our benevolence ministry earlier. Our benevolence ministry does this. People are always like, oh, well, we'll pay you back. That's not why we're giving it to you. We're not expecting you to pay it back. To us, you might pay it forward to somebody else. Yeah, I stole that from that movie, but you might do that. That's okay. But we're not giving to you expecting you to give anything back. And so many of you, you give to benevolence, and it helps. But what we do, so that you know this, because some of you don't know this, our benevolence ministry, before we give to someone, we try to counsel with them, or we do counsel with them. We sit down with them. Because if you're spending your money on booze and cigarettes and cable and cell phones, and you're not paying your electric and water, which are needs, then, hey, we need to cut off these things over here and focus on the needs. See, that goes back to entitlement. Well, why can't I have all I want and you take care of what I need? No. Yeah, I know. Jesus said, hey, look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. They don't worry. God blesses them. God dresses them. They eat. But you know what? The bird has to go out and find the worms. And the flower has to do the work of photosynthesis. There's responsibility in all of it. So anyway, and then we have to give with a kingdom purpose. That means we're always focused on God as we're giving. As whatever we're doing, we have a kingdom focus. All right? Now that's all sidebar stuff. Now let's get into what the text is talking about, all right? You ready? Now we'll do the sermon. Here, the first charge of responsibility out of 1 Timothy 6 is this. You got to be humble with your riches. We have to be humble with our riches. We are not owners. So you might as well be humble. I can tell you, you don't own a thing. When you die, you won't take anything with you. So you're not a true owner of anything. What you are, what I am, what we all are, whether we recognize it or not, is we are stewards of what God has blessed us with. That means we manage what God has given us. That's a biblical teaching. That's a fundamental understanding. We have to understand that. I don't own it. I manage it. It's God's. That should change the way we take care of things we have. Okay? So we manage it. God's, you know, our children. We're not owners of our kids. They're God's children, and He's entrusted them to us. You don't own your home. God's blessed you with a home, and you're the manager of that home. Start thinking of everything you have as God-owned, and I'm just the manager. It will change the way you look at those things. It'll change the way you live. If we have any kind of wealth at all, it's because of the goodness of God. It's not really because of any merit or any special favor on your part. It's because God's just blessed. And I don't think He's withheld His blessing if you don't have as much as your neighbor. Jesus does tell us the poor you're always going to have among you. That's a reality of life. The reason I brought up all that stuff in the beginning was just to say, listen, quit saying you're poor, you're rich. You got to look at a global perspective. You got to look at an eternal perspective. And we're rich in God. If you know Jesus Christ, you're rich beyond anything you could. And I'm not talking about material. You're just rich because you know Him. Okay? Look in verse 17. I asked you, I said, pay attention to that word arrogant. The reason I want you to pay attention to that, or it's conceited in the NASB if that's what you're in, because that's a really fun Greek word, okay? Hupsalafroneo, okay? That's the word. And it means to literally be high-minded. My grandma used to say that's them uppity people. You ever heard that? That's what they are. People who are high-minded. They think higher of themselves than they ought to. And that's Paul's command to Timothy, and in turn, Timothy's command to the people of Ephesus. You shouldn't be that way. Why would Paul make such a command? Because remember Ephesus, okay? Do you remember anything about Ephesus? Ephesus was one of the wealthiest cities in the world. They were a trade city, commercial trade. They were an ethnic and cultural melting pot. They'd be a lot like our country today. New York City's a good example. Chicago's a good example. A big melting pot, rich. Maybe Chicago's not rich. I think they're in debt. But, you know, they're just a big melting pot. But this is why Paul might make this command, because people can become so distracted by their wealth. So what's it look like to be humble with your riches? Part of being humble with your riches is, I believe this is a big one, is don't flaunt it in front of others. Hey, if God's blessed you, great. Be humble with what you have. I'm not saying that you can't share your riches. I'm saying just don't flaunt it. A few years ago, there was a baseball player at St. Louis by the name of David Eckstein. You guys remember him? I think he played second base. I'm not a baseball fan, but that's okay. Alex would know. But I think he played second. Shortstop. Told you Alex would know. But even if he made league minimum, he was rich. If he made league minimum, which he didn't, but if he did, he was rich. But what I liked about him is I heard a story about him where he wouldn't have internet in his home. I don't know if he's a tightwad or just a good steward. But anyway, he'd go to the public library, and that's where he used internet. He still drove the same car that he had in high school. His sister gave him a 1990s, I don't know exactly what year, 1990s Honda Accord, and that's what he still drove. He wasn't flaunting his wealth. He wasn't flaunting it. He was being humble with it. I don't know what all he did with it, but he didn't flaunt it. So some people, you know how they can be. They flaunt their wealth. They want you to know how much. They want you to ask them what they make. They want you to ask them how much something costs. They can't wait to share that with you. Don't be that person. I'm not saying any of you are. I'm just saying don't be that person. Some of us are arrogant even when we may not be considered wealthy. You can be not as wealthy as others and still be pretty arrogant. I grew up for a number of years in a four-room house. It wasn't a four-bedroom house. It was a four-room home. And my mom got married. And when she got married, and she married my stepdad, we were like the Jeffersons. We started moving on up. But when I was 15, he died, and so we started moving on down. Right back to that very same four-room house, 111 Totten Avenue, Lancaster, Kentucky. That's where we lived. We moved on down. It was like a boomerang. Couldn't get away from that place. And now I'm going to tell you something that I hate. I hate to admit this, but I'm going to admit it to you. I would have friends over from football team, and we would eat, and everybody wanted to hang out at our house. All my friends wanted to hang at our house. Smallest house out of all my, I mean, I had friends whose dads were director of co-op at Eastern Kentucky University. Their mom was a director of nursing and traveled all around the world. They would go on vacations to Hawaii. I had a friend who was his dad was big guy at Sergeant Greenleaf. It was a big company there. All these guys, they had money. They had big houses. Everybody wanted to come to our little four-room house. I had a great mom. She cooked. I mean, soup, beans, cornbread, chicken, we ate. And so everybody wanted to come there, and that was fine. But I started dating a girl. I hate to admit this, but I started dating this girl, and when I was dating her, I was ashamed of where I lived. And I kept her away from our place for years. I hate saying that. I was 16, you know, trying to be something I wasn't. That's what I was doing. I was ashamed. Gosh, wasn't ashamed of my mama. I wasn't, you know, ashamed of where we lived. And I didn't realize how blessed we were that we had a roof over our head. Man, that's arrogance. That's arrogance. Doesn't matter how much or how little. Don't be arrogant. Another thing, real quick. Trust God with you. Trust God, not your wealth. All right, I'm going to move fast. People can be rich and yet poor. What I mean by that is you can be rich materially and very poor spiritually. Okay, it means you don't have any peace in your life because you don't know Christ. Have you ever heard this? As I was looking at this, this is nothing new, okay? But just to illustrate the point, some people can have all the money in the world they need to buy a bed, but they can't buy sleep. You ever notice that? Some people can buy food, but they can't buy an appetite. You can buy nice clothes, you can buy jewelry, but you can't buy beauty. Beauty's inside. It comes from the peace that we have. It comes from who we are, our character. You can buy a house, big house, little house, tiny home, mobile home, don't matter. Our house, but you can't buy a home. A home is made up of love, kindness, respect, compassion. You can buy any kind of house you want, but you won't buy a home. You can buy medicine, you can't buy health. You can buy fun, but you can't buy happiness. You can buy sex, but you can't buy love. Trust in God. Don't trust in your wealth. James, love James, says this in James 5, 1 through 5. He says, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. That's the word of God. It's not me. It says, you have hoarded your wealth. In the last days, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Nothing material in this world will last forever. Don't put your trust, don't put your hope in the things of this world. Trust in God. Riches are uncertain. Stock market fluctuates. Some people are up, some people are down. Jesus said in Luke 12, 20, he said, but God said to him, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Trust in God, not your wealth. Here's another one real quick. Enjoy what God gives us. Scripture tells us that in verse 17. Enjoy. It's okay to enjoy what God's given you. Enjoy it. There are a number of people who I know are riddled with guilt because of their wealth. Don't be riddled with guilt. I'm not talking about being guilty because God's blessed you with stuff. Be responsible with what God has blessed you with. I had some missionary friends who were in Papua New Guinea. And when they first moved there, they thought, well, you know what? We're just going to build a hut like everybody else. Now, these are people that lived on less than $1.90 a day, okay? Not the missionaries, the people who they were ministering to did, okay? And so they said, well, we'll just build a hut and we'll look like everybody else. The people there said, no, that's an insult. You're not flaunting your wealth. Enjoy what God has given you. Build yourself a home. Within your means. And so they did. Now listen. So they built this house. It was nicer than any of the huts around. They didn't do it to show off, to brag. They did it, and they turned around and they used it all for ministry. They would invite people in so that they could teach them. They took care of special needs. They took care of financial needs. They helped people learn all kinds of things. They ministered to people the Word of God in their home. It was a classroom. And people could learn in that. If they had built a little hut, they wouldn't have been able to do a lot of the things they were able to do. So enjoy what God has blessed you with, but enjoy it responsibly. Enjoy it responsibly. Here's the last thing, one final thought on this, and we're going to wrap it up. Employ what God gives us. Use it for His kingdom. That's what that means. Just use it for His kingdom. We should use our wealth. We should use our income. We should use all the resources God gives us to do good to others. We should share. We should put our resources to work. And when we do, we enrich ourselves spiritually. We make investments for the future. We're investing in the kingdom. Listen, in 120 days, we're going to have people rolling in to start building a building out here. One of the things we need is lodging. We need places for people to stay. Now, not all of us have extra room, but some of us do. That's a way to use what God has blessed you with. If God has given you a home with multiple bedrooms, use them. Employ your resources for kingdom work. That's a way you can do that. Maybe some of these guys are going to be driving big trucks in. They're going to be pulling campers. They're going to park those things out there. They don't want to drive those trucks around. Maybe God's blessed you with multiple vehicles. Let somebody use it. It's not yours, right? Christian, it's God's. You're the manager. You're the steward of what God's blessed you with. So if you got multiple, hey, invite these guys who are driving these big trucks in, burning all this gas coming up. See how you can help. I think it makes sense. Whatever God's blessed you with, use it for His kingdom. Some of you are doing that now. Some of you open your homes to people who may be homeless. I've heard stories. I know some of you do that. I know some of you put people up in a hotel because they're homeless, so they're not out on the street at night. I know you do that. I know some of you loan cars out. That's awesome. I'm just saying we all need to be mindful of that. We all need to remember this is all God's. We are His stewards. And He just wants us to be good stewards. You see, the cost of living when you're rich is about being responsible in our stewardship. It all belongs to God. Everything. You belong to Him. And even though you and I belong to Him, God took it a step further. God wanted to purchase us for all eternity. And so God, being the good steward that He is, gave His one and only Son so that you and I could have eternal life. So maybe you're here this morning, maybe all this stewardship stuff doesn't mean anything, but listen, God gave His Son for you. God was a steward, and He gave His Son. He gave Him to us, and what we did is we spit on Him. We beat Him. We mocked Him. We called Him names. We stripped Him down to nothing. We marched Him around. We paraded Him. We hung Him on a cross. And He looked with pity upon us and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Christ gave His life so that we could have eternal life. So this morning, maybe that's your first step. Maybe that's where you need to start before any of this other stuff even comes into your life. But being rich is about responsibility. And that's the cost of living when you are rich. No matter